We'll be in Luke chapter 9 this morning when we are prepared for our scripture. Corrie Ten Boom writes in her book, A Tramp for the Lord, she says, after release from Ravensbrück by Allied forces in 1945, she spent 3 decades traveling around the world as a tramp for the Lord. She describes herself. She told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need for people to forgive those who have harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in Munich at a church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one of those who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake her, saying, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among all those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. And again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And there I stood, I whose sin had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who've injured us. The call to follow Christ is never an easy one. No, Jesus tells his disciples that it is costly, that it will entail decisions that will make us hated and despised. As a minister, it's not my job to make you feel comfortable. It's to inform you of the truth. This is what we're looking at this morning from the passage of Scripture in Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. If you've turned there, would you join with me in reading? Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And you have to know, this comes just after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. This comes just before the transfiguration of Jesus. This comes in one of the highest emotional times for the disciples before the Lord's Supper, before the Garden of Gethsemane, before the Lord's trial and crucifixion. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my word, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here today will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This is one of those moments, where I think the flannel graph Jesus from Sunday school gives us a mistaken identity. For Jesus, while he does say his yoke is easy and his burden is light, also came and said that he came to bring a sword and not peace. There comes a point in our relationship with Christ if we are called to choose between comfort and commitment. And the question is, which will we choose? Jesus doesn't mince any words with his disciples in what he says in this particular interaction with him. And he begins by telling them of the unbelievable cost of being a disciple. The unbelievable cost of becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, anyone who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross. Unfortunately for us, the cross has lost much of its power. It has lost much of its negative impact in our day, in our age, where we see people wearing crosses on their necklaces, where we see earrings and pendants that are made of crosses, where we see, even here this morning, we see the cross simply hanging on the wall. You see, if we simply look at the cross as an emblem to wear, if we look at the cross as a means of decoration, it loses its power, because if you were a Jew living in Jesus' day, the comment to take up your cross and follow me, taking up your cross, was a horrible, terrible thought. Because a cross wasn't something nice and neat. The cross was dirty. The cross was despised. The cross was pain. The cross was everything that was antithetical to the love of God. You see, the cross was a reminder of the curse that we're all under. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them some things, and he's giving them instructions for life together as a people. And in chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, he says, "If a man is guilty of a capital offense and is put to death, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land of the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Moses is telling the people that to be hung on a tree, to be put up for public shame, is to be under the curse of God. And so everybody who hung on a cross, and by the time that Jesus was going to say this, there had been countless number of the Jewish people who had been hung on crosses at different times for different reasons by the Roman government. Because it wasn't just the curse of the Old Testament, it's also the curse of being under Roman occupation. Because the Jews, well, there were times and places where they would break out and rebel and protest the Roman occupation of their land. And inevitably, when the Romans put down the rebellion, the way they told the people, we're in charge and you're not, the way they told the people, this is what happens if you don't listen to us, is they took the leader and they took many of the leading men of that rebellion and they hung them on crosses. Not out of the way, but they hung them on the side of the road. They hung them on the side of the road right next to town, where if you were coming into town or you were going out of town, you would see the people hanging on the cross, naked, shamed, because Rome was saying, we're in charge and you're not. And so for Jesus to say, take up your cross, was to say to them, remember, you're not in control. You submit to the occupation of someone else. And so this was a statement that wouldn't have gone over well, even with the 12 disciples and the few, maybe few others who would have heard what Jesus was saying on this particular day. But it isn't just that he told them to take up the cross. He told them to take up their cross daily. It almost is impossible to picture this. If your picture of the cross isn't hanging on a wall or being worn around somebody's neck, if your picture of the cross is somebody dying outside of town, when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, it becomes hard to process. It becomes difficult because to take up the cross once was to walk the walk of shame, to walk a walk to death. And Jesus is telling his disciples that you daily have to take up your cross and follow me. Because unfortunately, even though we decide to follow Jesus Christ, even though we decide to die to ourselves and to follow him, only taking up the cross doesn't complete the process. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Paul is making this argument about the fact that we have to continually take up our cross. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And then he says this, he says, for what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Paul is making this statement saying that he continually has to deal with the sin that lives within us. The sin that you and I deal with, he dealt with. And he is saying, I have to remember that that's not who I am. That's not who Jesus Christ called me to be. That's not who Jesus died to make me to be. I am not a sinner. But daily we have to continue, Jesus says, we have to continue to make this same commitment. I remember that this point was made to me in a most profound way when I was still in college. Couple of different years I went to Promise Keepers when I was in college, and one of those years Gary Smalley, who is a well-known speaker, well-known relational expert, was on the stage, and there beside him on the stage, and I don't want to know what the, you know, they tell you how much an extra bag will cost you if you get on the airplane with a bag, how much extra that will be. I don't want to know how much his casket cost him. But he had a casket on stage. It just like the one that we one day will be buried in. A very real casket he had there beside him. And what he said is every day he has to put himself back in that casket, because every day he tries to climb out. Jesus says we have to die to ourselves daily. We have to take up our cross daily, because here's the real truth. Sin is fun. At least if you're doing it right, sin in the moment is fun. And we build these pathways in our brains that says, oh, that's fun. I want to do that, and I want more of that pleasure. But daily we have to choose to die to ourselves. Because what Jesus is calling for is an act of surrender. An act of surrender of the totality of our life to Him. Just as somebody carrying a cross, the beam of a cross, down a road to outside of the city where they would be crucified, the totality of their life was not by their choice, given over to the Roman government at that point. But Jesus says we are to willingly give over and surrender the totality of our life to Him. And that means several different things. And one of those is that we must give up our dreams. We must give up the dreams, the things that we think that we want from life. There are a lot of things that we might want from life. But if we have come to Jesus Christ, if we are carrying our cross, it means that we must give up our dreams. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with the 8th verse. He says, or the 7th verse, but he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes, or which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith." And the word there that the NIV has chosen to translate rubbish, that's a nice way to put it. Because the word is actually dung. Manure. Whatever you want to call it. Paul says that his dreams, the things that he wrapped his life up in, he says those things are nothing more than a pile of manure. And if you know what happens to manure after a few minutes, after a few days, after a little hot weather and a little rain, consider your dreams that way. Paul says that we need to give up our dreams. Jesus says that we must surrender our dreams to Him. He says that we must surrender our desires to Him. Now, dreams and desires are two different things. Dreams are the long-term plans, the great ideas and hopes that we have. Desires are the things of the moment. You know, I don't dream about pizza. I might desire pizza in the moment. Desires are the the longings of the moment, the things that I want, the passions, the drives, the things that in the moment. And as we look through Scripture, we see Jesus' teachings about the things that men dream of: power, prestige, wealth. We also see him talking about the things that become, well, the desires. We looked at one of them a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, or last week when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. I briefly mentioned some of those Beatitudes, and then we talked about some of the things that Jesus taught after those. And he said, I tell you, or you have heard it said, but I tell you. And one of those was, do not commit adultery. You know, most people don't sit down and say, I dream one day about committing adultery. That's my dream. That's my goal. But in the moment, people make these choices. And Jesus talks not just about the dreams out there, but the pleasures in here, in the moment. And another thing that Jesus, in saying that we must take up our cross daily and follow him, is that we need to surrender our comfort. We live in a nation, we live in a time where comfort has become one of the greatest false gods that we worship. Jesus didn't say, in this life you will have perfect peace and perfect comfort. He said, in this life you will have troubles. If we're going to follow Jesus, we are doing it the way he calls us to, and we surrender our life to him, unfortunately, the society, the world around us will despise us. They will hate us. They will reject us. And surrendering to him means that we're willing to give up our comfort, to speak the truth in love. He doesn't just stop there with the cost of following him being taking up our cross, but he moves from there and he begins to tell us about a different cost. He says, this is the cost of following me, but then he says, this is the cost of rejecting me. The cost of rejection is high. And he puts it several different ways in these following verses, in the following statements that he makes to his disciples. And one of them is, he says, the cost of rejection is the cost of your soul. The NIV says self. And I think that's a really bad translation. I think that we can say that much more powerfully. It is the cost of our very soul. It is the cost of our whole being. That was a weird sound. I think maybe the murder wasps have arrived and they're living over there somewhere. Sorry, y'all. I'm going that way out the window if I see one. The first thing that Jesus says is it's going to cost us is... It'll cost us our soul. If we choose to reject him, it will cost us our soul. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And then again, he says, what is it good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his very self? If we choose to reject Jesus, we will lose our soul. Because we're all going to stand one day before Jesus Christ as our judge. One day, we will stand before Jesus Christ as our judge. And in that day, if we have chosen in this life to reject him, if we have chosen in this life to follow the pleasures of the world, if we have chosen the comfort of the world around us, or the comfort that comes from giving in to the world around us, judgment will come. And God doesn't decide. God doesn't decide where any of us will spend eternity. We do. Each one of us is given the opportunity. Each one of us is given a choice to decide where we will spend eternity. And it comes. It comes one day, one decision at a time. And the price for rejecting Jesus is our very soul. It is the very essence of who God created us to be. But we also die now, because we begin to die one decision at a time. One decision at a time, we slowly yield ourselves to the pain and the agony of the things that this world has to offer. Because while sin is fun, if you do it right, eventually you begin to have to pay the price for the sins that you've committed. And when those bills start coming in, it's no longer fun. And one decision at a time, we begin to feel the pain and the anguish. If we decide to put down the cross, if we decide to refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the one and only Lord of all the earth, of all people. And unfortunately, for those of us who've been followers of Christ, who are followers of Christ, sometimes that path to laying down the cross becomes, as we try to lessen the message of the King who we've been called to carry to the world. We try to lessen the call. We try to make it more palatable to the world around us. We try to make it more comforting to people than the message is. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that we are to be disciples who go out into the world and are making disciples of all the nations. That's our call. That's what we've been called to do. But he also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21, that we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us to people to be reconciled to God. And if we are ambassadors, we do not get to choose what the message is. We only get to take the message. And there is a lot of the message of God that the world doesn't like, but we are called to choose. Will we be faithful? Or will we choose peace and comfort and dreams and desires of our own? Will we carry the cross where the cross needs to be carried and the message of the cross to the ends of the world, or will we set it down and simply hope people think it's just a decoration? But then Jesus tells us also not just about the cost of following him and the cost of rejection, but he tells us of the cost of acceptance, or he tells us about the reward of acceptance. And it begins, if we look back at what he said about whoever wants to lay down, or whoever wants to save his life will lose it. He says, but on the other hand, whoever loses his life for me will save it. Whoever is willing to give up their life now will eventually find their life later. Whoever is willing to die to themselves today will save their soul. And we do it the same way that we would lose it. We do it one decision at a time. One day at a time. One moment at a time. We decide to take up the cross and follow Jesus faithfully. One person at a time. We take up the cross and we follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, we gain our very life. I have never felt guilt. I have never felt shame over doing the right thing. Oh, yes, sometimes it's costly to do the right thing. Sometimes it's not appreciated when we do the right thing. But there is freedom, there is power, there is a wonderful release when we do the right thing. And one day, one decision, we make the decision to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. As Peter will later say in the book of Acts, there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we make that decision one decision at a time. First, when we choose to believe, and not just acknowledge up here, but we choose to believe and act with our lives. Because when you read in the New Testament about belief, it is an active belief. It is not just an assent to materials taught. It is an active belief. We make those decisions to take up the cross when we're willing to repent of our sins. And we are willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that isn't just sitting in your room somewhere by yourself and saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. It is when we go out into the public square and when we're willing to tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there are standards and there are things that He has said. And we may act differently because we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Not whoever says my name quietly hiding away, but whoever confesses me before men. And salvation is part of our one decision at a time when we are choosing to be baptized. Paul says that at that moment we die to ourselves. We make that initial proclamation, that initial statement that I am dying to myself, and we're raised out of the water in a newness of life. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We die and we get the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God living within us. Yes, we still have to fight the sinful nature, but we have a new Lord, a new ruler. We belong to Jesus Christ. And salvation is in no other name but Jesus Christ. Most other religions in this world, except for probably Islam and Judaism, and a couple of offshoots from Christianity, most other religions will accept other gods. Jesus will not. Jesus will not accept anyone else besides Him. And we gain our life as we begin to live according to all that Jesus taught us. All that Jesus taught us. To love as He loved us. To love as God shows us His love. To love our enemies. To love our neighbors more than ourselves. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love completely. We live like Jesus calls us to when we learn the importance of justice. The importance of seeing that God's justice is carried out. When we learn to show others mercy, to show them kindness and compassion, even when they don't deserve it. When we live according to all that Jesus taught us, as He says in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. We gain our lives, but we also have this great reward. this great reward that we're promised. And while we gain our life today, and life is different and better if we're following Jesus here and now, we're promised that just as those who choose to deny Jesus will stand before him in judgment, that one day we too will stand before God in judgment. And if we have followed him, if we have been obedient, if we have taken up our cross daily and followed him, that one day we can hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And in that day, we will gain the reward of our life, not temporarily, but for eternity. When the new heavens and the new earth come down and God dwells among men and Jesus is here with us, we will have life as we have never experienced it. Part of the reward of choosing to follow Jesus is our life. C.S. Lewis wrote it and put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Aim at heaven." And when we talk about heaven, we're not talking about disembodied spirits floating around somewhere out there on the clouds. Heaven is simply the place where God is. And Jesus shows John, and John writes at the end of the book of Revelation, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and earth and the old heaven and the old earth have passed away." And he says, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven." When this earth is remade, when it is recreated the way that God intended for it to be, heaven will be here on earth, because God will dwell with us. And finally, we will be acknowledged by Jesus. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father and the angels." He'll say, "I know you, my faithful servant." Back to Corrie Ten Boom. She was standing there before the former SS man, and Corrie remembered that the forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And Corrie thrust her hand out, and as she did, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then, but even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus calls us to isn't always easy. Carrying the cross never was. But he's promised us we do not have to do it alone. He will be there every moment, every day, every step of our way. He will be there to guide, to encourage, to strengthen, to give us wisdom, to help us love. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the first thing he asks you to do is to take up your cross and to follow him through death in the waters of baptism to be raised to a newness of life. If you need to make that decision, that commitment, we'd love to celebrate that with you. But this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would just call you to ask you to look at your own life, to ask through the power of the Spirit and say, where am I not surrendering to you? And help me to have the strength to carry your cross where you have called me to go.